Today's scripture reading comes from the books of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 31. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Music gives me hope.
To me, hope is believing anything is possible.
To me, hope is having the faith to know that regardless of whatever is going on in your world, it's all gonna be okay in the end.
A little bit. Hi. Beck asked if my shoe was untied, if you were wondering what we were whispering about. I said, a little bit. I'm not going to tie it now. That'd be super weird. Hi, everyone. My name is Kylie. Welcome to St. Luke's. If we haven't met, I'm just a person here. That's my husband, Phil, sitting by my friend, Tori. So, hey. I am excited to be able to be here today. I fell in love with this story. It's from Acts 8, and you should go read it and learn all about it because it is so beautiful. And it just reminded me how beautiful our God is. And it's my prayer that you're reminded of that this morning too. So let's start with prayer. God, I think we've already had church here today as we've worshiped and heard each other's voices and looked at our sweet kids embracing your word and heard their names and seen their tears and their smiles, God. That's what you're like, right there. We've already seen it. And so it's my prayer that we would see even more this morning who you are, what you've called us into, and who you've called us to become. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we're just getting to know each other, here's one thing to know about me. I will, without hesitation, accidentally trip someone who messes with my people. So watch out. No, I'm just kidding. I'm fiercely loyal to the people that I've decided are mine, whether they know it or not. And motherhood has not tamed this in me. I was at a playground once with my son, Dax, who is awesome. The way you'll recognize Dax around here is he never has shoes on. And you'll be like, oh, that must be the kid she was talking about. He's 7. He's amazing. Watching Dax at a playground is like a lesson in how to become president of the United States if you wanted to. I'm attributing it to his, up until this point in his life, only child status. This child can make a friend in 5 seconds flat at a playground. He will go, I will turn around, and he will have a crew of children amassed. He knows their names. He's introducing me. That's my mom, Kylie. He's working the crowd. He's kissing babies. Dax can make a friend, and he's always been this way, except this one day on this one playground. He was probably about 3. I'm going to say that's peak cuteness for Dax, too. He asked the little girl if she wanted to play tag. And she said, no. Just like that. And I about went over and punted a little girl. She wasn't playing with anyone else. She wasn't doing anything cool. Just no. And I had to watch as my 3-year-old walked, like, shock and awe. No one had ever said they didn't want to play with him anymore. He didn't know why. He had to walk with tears running down his little chubby cheeks to me. And then he came up and said, why? Why doesn't she want to play with me? And I wanted to say, clearly she's awful. But I didn't. I didn't. Instead, I said, I know, buddy, I don't know. You are so fun. And that is such a hard feeling. And as a parent, but even probably before I was a parent, watching that kind of interaction, could you feel it in your stomach? I could feel it. I could feel it. I want you to feel that right now, that feeling of longing to be part of something and not understanding why you can't. Because that's where we come to our scripture today. It's there in that feeling that we meet this traveler in his chariot on the road south of Jerusalem. Luke, who is the writer of Acts, is telling us so much about this person, but he never tells us his name, which is problematic because we call him the Ethiopian eunuch. And I don't want to spend the next 20 minutes saying Ethiopian eunuch, but I will tell you what we do know about him. We know he's from Ethiopia, which in that time really just was a term used for anyone who lives south of Egypt. Okay, he's from Africa. And based on the queen that was named and people that know more about it than me, he's probably from what is modern-day Sudan, okay? We know from what Luke tells us that he's in a high-ranking office. He works for this queen. He's a servant of this queen, and he's in charge of her whole treasury, and this is probably a very wealthy nation. He himself is a wealthy person. He's in a chariot, number one. It's big enough for two people, at least, because Philip gets on in there with him. He has a scroll, which was costly. He's reading Isaiah from a scroll. That would have taken some cash to procure. We also know that he's highly educated because he's reading. This isn't common. We also know about him that he had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate what would have been Passover because he's on his way back. These are the things we know about him on one hand. And then on the other hand, we know that when Luke says he's from Ethiopia, this is also a way of saying he's not from around here. He would have looked different, and it would have been very clear that this person is not culturally Jewish and not from these parts. When Luke tells us he's a eunuch, which again, I refuse to preach a sermon on what that means, I will give a footnote, though. This is not the content. This is a footnote. In some cultures, not just African cultures, and there's some debate over how widely practiced this even was, but I will say in all of my reading of this text, I've come up with pretty sure this was physically true of this person, but like maybe not, okay? But pretty sure it was. It was a practice in a lot of cultures to take slaves and to castrate them when they were prepubescent boys so that they could then work for high-ranking women and not be a threat and to never have to divide their loyalty because they would never have a family of their own. So this fate of the Ethiopian eunuch had been chosen for him when he was a child. This is something that Luke is telling us when he says that phrase. What Luke is also telling us is that this person is now, especially in that culture, completely out of any gender definition there is. Because in that culture, to be a man meant to have children. Well, this choice, this option has been taken from this person. And so this class of person, this eunuch person, is completely outside of the gender binary. And people just do not know what to do with that in this culture, sometimes in ours. We also know about this person because of his status as a eunuch, that most likely when he went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, he was turned away. There's a law in Deuteronomy that says that men who are not intact, oh, I'm so sorry that happened, couldn't enter the assembly, couldn't be part of worshiping and celebrating with God's people. And so, though he went to celebrate the Passover, and we don't know what happened there, it's very likely he was not able to celebrate the Passover. I think why this person is unnamed is because Luke doesn't want this to be a story about this one person. What Luke wants us to catch is that this person, this particular person in this particular story, is outside of every definition of insider that you could have. This is an outsider of the outsiders. He's between everything. He has this high position in a royal court and is an enslaved person. Very wealthy, very oppressed. A man, but not a man in that culture. He believes in God, or something is drawing him to the God of the Jewish people, but he cannot be Jewish. In every way that he could be out, he's out. And this is who this story is about. Philip had been doing his thing after Pentecost, and then he was called by the angel of the Lord to this road for this moment. And he's instructed to just walk by this chariot. And Philip's like, cool with it, I guess. I don't know. He's just going. And he overhears this man reading from Isaiah 53. I'm going to read what this person was reading out loud, what Philip overheard. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Philip has been given no instruction besides go here, follow this chariot. But he overhears this reading, these words from Isaiah. And he asks, do you understand what you're reading? And the traveler says, no, come explain it to me. We're in a series, this is the last one, I think, called Heroes of Hope. And we might think, reading this story, that the hero of hope is Philip. That Philip has been obedient to God. He's gone where God called him. He has a great name. There's like a lot of parallels in the text between Philip and Elijah in the Old Testament. That's a big deal. That's hero level. But I don't want us to miss that I think the hero of hoping in this story is the traveler. Something in him drew him to Jerusalem, and it wasn't his culture, and it wasn't his tradition. Something inside him drew him to worship God in Jerusalem at Passover. And though he was probably turned away from the temple in an embarrassing and degrading way, he's still, on his way home from being turned down by that God, reading the scripture of that God. Something in him is drawing him to try to understand these words about this God who is drawing him even though he's been turned away. And then he looks over, and this man who looks exactly like the people who just said, no, you can't be part of this, asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And this traveler has the hope, has the inner fortitude, has the curiosity, has the longing for God enough to invite this person who has just probably hurt him deeply, his people group at least, up into his chariot with him and say, explain it to me. He's still reading scripture. He still invites Philip up. His longing, what is drawing him, isn't the institution of the church. And so when the institution of religion fails him, it doesn't deter him at all. It's not what he was after. He was after something deeper. He was after something more beautiful. He's after God. And I think that's hope. There's a verse in Romans 5:5, which I go to often, because I'm the kind of person who is so afraid of feeling stupid, so afraid of feeling tricked. And sometimes if I feel like God has promised me something, the second voice that comes up is, I bet he didn't. I bet you're making this up. I bet this is a trick. This verse helps me, Romans 5:5. Hope does not put us to shame. Hoping in God is never the wrong choice. And it's true. And it was true here. One of the reasons I fell in love with this story was just imagining it. Just imagining this moment. We don't have a lot about this interaction in the chariot, but do you want to come into my world that I imagined with me? You don't have a choice. I have a microphone. Okay. I'm just imagining Philip, who walked with Jesus, who knew Jesus, who was friends with Jesus. I'm imagining him looking at this person as this person reads these words. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? Now, if you're a eunuch, you have no descendants. Who can speak of yours? If you're a eunuch, you've been humiliated. If you're an enslaved person, you've been deprived of justice. And I'm imagining this person reading these words with tears in his eyes, with shame on his face, maybe. And then there's Philip looking over, and I just got the sense when I was reading it and imagining it that as this person is reading the scriptures, Philip's looking at him thinking, Jesus would have loved this guy. And so Philip tells him, that person you're reading about, that's Jesus. Philip is the first one, actually, to attribute this part of Isaiah to Jesus, which is crazy for us to think about. We hear a lamb getting slaughtered, we're like, that's Jesus. That's not how this was read. This was Philip looking at this person's story and thinking about the Jesus he knew and seeing that it all connected. And he tells this traveler that Jesus also was humiliated, just like you, and that Jesus also offers you a place of honor and belonging, that Jesus also was deprived of justice, but that Jesus also offers you freedom. That Jesus also had no opportunity to have descendants, but also offers you a legacy. We're talking about him today. And Philip gets to tell this person who's been humiliated and rejected and turned away. Philip gets to tell this person about his friend that he knows. He gets to say, now you are loved by a God who loves people just like you. And he brought me here just for you. I love this story. So then, the traveler looks out the window of the chariot and sees water, and he commands that the chariot be stopped. And he asks Philip this question, well then, what is to prevent me from being baptized? Can you see the hope on this person, the resilience of his hope? He's already been told a couple days before, you have no place with God's people. Philip explains four verses to him, and he knows there is nothing to prevent him. What is to prevent him? Nothing. He commanded it to stop, and Philip baptized him right there. If I was preaching this sermon in another place or at another time, that would be my big point, that nothing prevents anyone from getting to God. But like, look at our shirts. We know that one, right? Do you know that one? Okay, cool. I feel like Midtown is a place where, just like in this story, we really have come to understand that the definitions, whatever they are, really don't matter when it comes to being loved by God and to being part of a community that loves you, right? We know that. Can I have a little bit more? Yeah, okay. that's when I needed, or I had to rewrite the end quick. We know that one. So for us today, what I wanted to remind us of, I wanted to remind us that God is this beautiful. That this is who God is. That the God who, was your daughter's name Alex? Was she crying because she was nervous or happy? When I looked at her tears, and like my husband, we both went, did you see her tears? What I wanted to remind us today is that we aren't wrong. We aren't crazy. That's the kingdom. That's what our God is like. That is who our God is. And there's lots of voices right now about who our God is and isn't, about who belongs and who doesn't, about what following Jesus would look like or what following Jesus doesn't look like or what the church should be or what the church shouldn't be. And what I wanted to remind you today, friends, is that this is right. This in Acts, how beautiful this is who our God is. Because not only was nothing preventing this person from being baptized, nothing prevented this person from getting to God, not only that, God actually came to this person first. That's stunning. I wrote stunning about 26 times in this sermon manuscript. I'm stunned. That God saw inside this person's heart a longing to worship, a longing for truth, and a longing for beauty. And then God saw that person get turned away at the temple and said, nope, not this one. And so he found Philip and he said, get on that road, meet that chariot right there. God came first. God comes first to one person. That was Philip's only job on that road. As soon as that man was baptized, Philip disappeared. Which is the magic. That's the magic cool stuff. We'll talk about that a different day. Even as the traveler and Philip moved toward the water, God had already moved. He had already reached out. He had already included. And that's our God. That's what he's like. That's how we'll know him. I think this scripture reminded me to just run after the God that we know. I want to pursue God like that guy did. My therapist that I always quote, I don't know if it was her or her friend who's also a therapist. They were a real power couple. One of them said, sorry, this has never left me. You have as much of God as you want. If God is infinite, if God's love is boundless, then we are experiencing as much of that love as we want to. Which means we've never arrived. Isn't that beautiful? There's always more for you. It's not a do more, learn more, be more, shame thing. It's an invitation that there is always more love. There is always more healing. There is always more to experience. And this story reminds me to run after that. This story reminded me, inspired me, this guy in this chariot has the humility. This is a highly educated person. He has the humility to say to a stranger running alongside the side of his chariot, I probably wouldn't recommend it, that part, like letting someone in your car who's running. That wasn't in my notes. But he has the humility to say, come explain it. He's open. Do you feel the openness of this person? It reminded me, and I want to remind you, to follow the God that you know. There's a lot being said about who God is. What I want you to do is to tune in to the God you know. Go where he tells you to go. Take it one step at a time. I'm sure I've said this before, I say it all the time. Sometimes people ask, like, how do I know when it's God? And I would say, God is love, and we have some descriptions. Love is patient. Love is kind. It keeps no records of wrongs. There's a whole chunk. Then we have this other description of what it means when a life is following the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I always forget that one on purpose. It's not a mystery, actually. It's not. We can know some things about God. We can taste God when we see it, you know? You can actually know and resonate with things you see, things you hear, things you experience that are the kingdom and aren't. And you can trust yourself. And you can trust the God of your heart. The last thing I felt really challenged to do with this story is to tell about the God I know. To name when I see love in action. To name when I see hope around me. To name and point and celebrate to beautiful, pure, true things. Don't we need more of that? We need more of that. Because there's a lot of noise about who God is and isn't. But if God is beauty and truth, and justice, then let's start naming that. Let's start naming that when we see it. Dax and I, that day at the playground, ended up having a great day. That little girl never played with him. But him and I connected. I did not go to jail for punting a child. And Dax and I just played. It didn't look how he wanted it to look at first, but it was beautiful and true and good. The last thing I'll say is this. I didn't tell you when my sermon was ending. It's ending now. I wish I could put this on a banner or a t-shirt or something. The kingdom of God. I'm just reminding you of something you already know. The kingdom of God is not often found where we would expect it to be. The kingdom of God is not often found where we would expect it to be. It's not often found where people are yelling, "Here's what the kingdom of God is." It's always been this way. This isn't new. The kingdom of God, the movement of God, is often underground. It's often in small moments. It's often where you wouldn't expect it, but it's most often where you and I choose to make room for it. Midtown, I think we do this so well. We do this so well, and there is always more room for God. There is always more room for God's people. And we are better and more whole when we prevent no one and nothing from letting that kingdom come here. Amen? God, thank you so much for this beautiful story and this reminder that no matter how hard we try to get to you, you're already right there. You've been there. You were planning it, in fact, all along. Would you let us soak in, just even for a minute, the reality that we are each loved like that? Pursued like that? Seen by you? And then would you let the truth of how loved we are. Transform us into a people who love others, who prevent no one, who seek the kingdom of God with all that we are, in all the unexpected ways and places you come and show yourself to us, and who make so much room for more. Let us love you like that every day. Amen.